We have observed in the past, in the story of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, that comparative to Mary and Jesus, Joseph doesn't get near the kind of attention that they do. And certainly that's somewhat understandable. Yet Mary's story, as we read this morning, like Joseph's, was one that required an awful lot of her. Last week, if you were with us, we said that Joseph had to deal with something that had never been dealt with before and has never been dealt with since then. Mary herself, as the center of all of this, was required to demonstrate an extraordinary faith. I think Mary, however, perhaps more than any other person in the Bible, has likely been the one that's been more, how shall I say this, more misrepresented or more misplaced than anyone else. The Catholic Church has venerated Mary to the place of deification, even worship. Although some of you may be aware that recently, the most recent Pope, Pope Leo, made a declaration that the Catholic Church was no longer going to support the position of Mary as a co-redeemer. I don't know if you knew that that was a tenet that they believed in, that it was Jesus and Mary that brought salvation for our sins. They were the ones that saved mankind. Well, the Pope has said, no, only Jesus is the Redeemer. So that has changed even within the Catholic Church. But you know, the Protestant Church is just as guilty of some of that, because for the Protestant Church, I think there's been such a concern that we avoid that, that we've relegated Mary many times to just this secondary player of not great importance. Well, I think certainly both of those views are incorrect, because Mary was a person who, without her, obviously, and I'm not just talking about in the physical sense, but in the faith sense, without Mary being who she was, would Jesus have come? Now, I know you're probably sitting there going, well, of course he would. God had a way. God was going to make this happen. But I still think that Mary's life and her response to what it was that she was called to do is something that is worth noting. And we can learn from how Mary approached this. So, take your Bible. Turn to the book of Luke. Now, Luke 2 is the familiar Christmas story. We will read that next week. Three people are going to read that next week. But turn to the first chapter of the book of Luke. And let's just look briefly at Mary's story. We're going to start in the 26th verse of Luke 1. You there? Bring your Bibles to church. I haven't said this in a while. Bring your Bibles. You have a Bible, don't you? Bring your Bible. If you don't have one, tell me. I'll get you one. A nice one. I give out Bibles all the time. Bring your Bible. Now, I know what you're saying, right? You're saying this. Barry, I know you're thinking this. You got the screen and the projector. Just put the words up on the board. No, I'm not doing that. Why? Because then you won't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. All right. You got me on this? All right. I haven't said that in a while. I usually preach that, Pastor, 3-4 times a year. I tell him that. Pastor doesn't have his Bible. But that's okay. It's okay. Judy does. I knew Judy would. All right, here we go. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. We went through all of that last week. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it say that Mary was perfect. She was favored. But can I tell you that God also favors and loves each of us this morning? God favors you. He loves you. Nowhere does it say that Mary should be worshipped or prayed to, because that is reserved for God and God alone. Exodus 20, the third verse, says very simply, "You will have no other gods before me." That is the first of the Ten Commandments. So we're not to pray or to worship anyone other than God. What the Bible does say about Mary, though, is that she was highly favored. And now watch this. The Lord was with her. For some reason this morning, I believe that that is one of the singular messages I want you to take with you today. God is with you in all situations, in all circumstances. You go, "Whoa, Pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with. I got a train wreck here. I've got a dumpster fire that I'm having to deal with." God is with you. He is always with you, and he certainly was with Mary. But the thing that we discover about here, and I hope that you heard it here, is that Mary was willing to obey God, just as Joseph was. Joseph was required to do some things that made no sense. He got information that other people did not have because of a dream that God had given him, but he was still willing to be obedient. And as we heard Doug and Deb read this morning, she willingly gave herself to become a servant for life to God's will. My friends, don't take that lightly. Surrendering yourself to God, if you truly do that with all of your heart, is not something that you give and then take back when things get difficult. I know a lot of people like this. They love the Lord with all their hearts, but when things get tough, they start circling their wagons. "I'll take care of this. I got this. I know probably I should do this. I know I talked to some people and they said this, but I'm doing that because I need to take care of things." A lot of Christians live that way. But Mary did not. She could not. Neither did Joseph. When they surrendered their lives to God, it was going to be regardless of what the circumstances were going to bring. And so while Mary should not be worshipped as anything other than a willing vessel to God, that's what she was, she is central to what it was that God needed to accomplish. So where does she fit in? Who was Mary? That's a good question, a good place to start. Well, we read that Gabriel, when he was sent by God, appeared to this young woman, and the Bible tells us that she was a virgin. Now, that word virgin has multiple meanings that are assigned to it, and all of them fit this young girl. Certainly, a virgin is a girl who has never had intimate physical relations with a man, but she is also a woman in the scripture of marriageable age. Marriageable? Marriageable. Marriageable? Is that the one I want? Marriageable age. I want to make sure we're clear on this. That also then tells us that she was a young woman. Most biblical scholars agree that given the time of the first century there, of how culture worked, she was likely around 14 or 15 years old, something along that line. Now, I got to tell you, think about how you were when you were 14 or 15. Angel appears to you. Here's what's going on. How are you going to respond to that? God knew what he was doing. God always has the perfect person picked out for what it is that he needs to do. Sometimes that's you. Sometimes that's someone else that needs to come and see you. You're dealing with a struggle. You've got a situation, and you're asking God to come and to please help me with this and bring a solution. Don't get your mind set on seeing some kind of a thunderbolt or lightning flash across the sky. God is likely going to send someone to you. He's going to speak to you through the voice of someone else. Maybe it's a pastor. More likely, it's going to be someone that you know that loves you, that wants the best for you, that wants God's will for you. And see, that's how Mary began this whole journey, even as a girl of 14 or 15 years old. Now, in that culture in that day, most marriages were arranged by the families. Now, there are still some places around the world today that still do that for both sons and daughters. So Mary, again, was likely just a young teenager when all of this happened. Joseph's age is less certain. Now, there are those that have said that Joseph was likely a man of a very advanced age, 70, 80, maybe even older than that. And the reason they say that is because that fits in with the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. Are you familiar with this? Some of you are. I know some of you have come from the Catholic background. But the doctrine of perpetual virginity says that Mary, while she gave birth through the Holy Spirit, never had any more children. She remained pure from that point on. And so if they had more children, brothers and sisters, which we know Jesus did, that would have been some children from a previous relationship that Joseph would have had since he was such an old man. Does that make sense? That's the thinking along that line. It really doesn't work that way, though, I think, because certainly they had to take two trips that were nearly 100 miles in length that you heard this morning, and there was a second one. I'm not sure a man of 80 years old would be able to make the kind of trip that we are required to know that took place. And given the fact that Joseph was required to give a dowry in order to marry her, it puts Joseph's age much more likely at somewhere in his late 20s to early 30s. That's what we know based on that culture. So all of those things are taking place, but the fact remains that Mary is being required to live something supernaturally. All the natural parts fit, but Mary had a supernatural element that she was going to be required to have to live with. Joseph, as you know, is not mentioned again after Jesus is age 12 in the temple. That's the last time you hear of Joseph. He certainly 21 years later was not with the Jesus or the rest of them at his crucifixion. Because if you remember, Jesus looked down to John and said, John, take care of my mom. And the Bible tells us she lived with John for the rest of her life. That wouldn't have happened if Joseph had been there. So all of the natural is present before us. But again, Mary, there's something different that's required of her. And I believe that what we need to understand about Mary is less about who she was as a person and more about her response to God. Because it wasn't something that you always saw in the scripture. You know, Mary's life was all mapped out for her, just like Joseph's was. Think about it. Here she is, she's coming into marriageable age. She's been faithful, she's been pure, she's done all the things she's supposed to, and she gets engaged now to this great man, Joseph. So she's thanking God for this wonderful man that he's brought into her life. She's preparing to spend this 1 to 2 year period of betrothment, getting ready for Joseph to come back for her, to go live in their home. She's anticipating being a wife and a mother. The greatest fulfillment of a woman in that time, to be a wife and a mother. And then suddenly, her world is turned upside down. Everything is different. When's the last time you had your world turned upside down? It's not easy. There's nothing easy about that. And yet I believe we can learn from Mary how to approach those times, how to deal with those situations. So here's the first one. To talk about Mary and what was special about her, the first one is this, is she had a servant's heart. Mary had a beautiful heart in all of this. And she was a servant through all of it from the very beginning. And you know, we use that term so freely today, to be a servant. I use it here. That's my desire, is to serve you as the pastor of this church and to be serving God through everything that we do as a church community. But there are two words in the scripture that are easy to interchange with each other, and they mean two different things. The word servant that we're hearing this morning, and then the word slave. Those are two different things in the scripture. In biblical times, a slave was a servant, but a servant was not necessarily a slave. You following me? Okay? A slave was always a servant, but a servant did not need to be a slave. Certainly those that were captured in war, and you read about that through a great deal of the Old Testament, all of those that they took, those were all slaves. They had no control over what took place in their lives. They did what they were told. They were nothing really more than property. But a servant was someone that actually had an opportunity to be set free. Every 7 years, according to the Old Testament, and you can read this in Exodus 21, God made a provision that servants in families could be set free at 7 years. They would be free to go start their own lives, unless they chose not to be. And the way that they did that was something very special and very unique, because they would make a physical sign on their bodies that they had committed to spend the rest of their lives as a servant for this family. There were many times in the scriptures where the servant was treated like a family member. They were close. They were important to one another. If you remember, originally, I think it was it Isaac? No, it was Jacob who sent out his servant to find, it's Abraham. Abraham sent out his servant to find a wife for his boy. You remember this story? I apparently didn't. So, but I'm with you now. Abraham sent out his servant. He trusted him so much that he was willing to let him be the one that was going to go out and see who God was going to provide for his son to marry. But if you came to the end of your seven-year period as a servant and you wanted to stay with that family, you would go to the doorpost of their home and they would take a metal spike called an awl, and they would put your ear against the door, and they would pierce your earlobe with the awl, making a hole. And that would be a description to the people around you: I'm a part of this family. Willingly, I have given myself to be with them. And see, my friends, that is truly the heart of a servant to God. You don't necessarily need to pierce something on your body, but your heart has certainly been pierced. And I surrender my life to Him and say, Father, pierce my heart. I belong to you. And that's what Mary did. She said, I am your handmaiden, as we read this morning. I am your servant. That is the true heart of what it means to serve. The second thing about Mary, not only did she have a servant's heart, but she had a trusting heart as well. We're told in the scripture that we read this morning that Mary took this journey to go visit her relative Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, had experienced their own heavenly birth announcement. You remember the story. Who was their son? John the Baptist. So John and Jesus were related. They were likely cousins to each other. But why did Mary choose to make this 80-so-mile trip to go see her relative? I wonder, did she doubt the angel? Was she beginning to question what it was that she had heard? I mean, again, she was handpicked by God to be the recipient, to give birth to His Son, but she was still a human. She was still a person. How many times have you had a situation in your life and you knew this is what it is, this is it, this is exactly what's happening, and yet the doubts are still there? The doubts try to creep in. That's what Mary might have been dealing with in that moment. Was she scared? Probably a little bit, don't you think? I mean, she was willing to surrender, but there were still all of the emotions. And don't forget now, as this young girl begins to show, because she became pregnant and the child developed in all of the natural ways, what are the neighbors now saying? There's Mary. I always knew there was something about, you know, something about how this girl was. I almost said something about Mary, but that's a movie title, and I'm not going to do that. I know you were thinking that too, before I even said it. You finished it in your head. See, I really don't think, though, that Mary was consumed by fear. I don't know how much doubt she had. Of course, none of us know that. But what I do know is that she was encouraged when she arrived at Elizabeth's. Because the first words that Elizabeth said to her is, "Blessed are you among women." Now, there are those that have used that verse as that reason that we worship Mary. She was sinless. That's not what that says. Mary was not being told that she had a sin-free righteousness. What she was being told was the work that God is doing in you is blessed. And here again, my friends, I think we can put ourselves in those places to recognize that the work that God is doing in each of you, whatever that is blessed. You're blessed when you surrender your life to God to be used for His service, whatever that looks like. Again, not behind a pulpit, not singing up front, but to be used of God where you work, with your family, out in the stores that are just nuts right now. But who are you when you're doing that? Are you getting yourself all bent out of shape? Do you find yourself acting and thinking and saying things that you know you should not? The work God is doing in you is blessed. Each and every one of us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths what? Straight. You see, Mary had to lean on God during this time. Because in the natural, you can't explain this. Joseph couldn't explain this in the natural. But when you lean on Him, He gives you an understanding that goes beyond the physical, beyond your mind. It's the same thing that brings into your life that peace that passes all understanding. Doesn't make any sense, but I've got peace because of His presence with me. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the very definition of faith, and Mary certainly had that. So the first thing she had was a servant's heart. The second thing was a trusting heart. And then finally, Mary had a grateful heart. She was thankful for what it was that was taking place in her life. If you read through in Luke, the first chapter, you go into the 46th verse more after what we read. It's called Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat. Magnificat is Latin for "My soul magnifies the Lord." That was the song of Mary's heart. I magnify the Lord. Yeah, all this stuff's going on around me. Fortunately, I've got a husband. I've got a man I'm engaged to that loves God as much as I do. So they were going to be doing that together. But Mary's song demonstrates the gratitude that she had for God desiring to use her. For God coming and saying, you are favored, you're highly favored. And again, I want to repeat that for each of you here this morning. You are favored by God this morning. He loves you with a love that goes beyond our knowledge, goes beyond our capabilities. And see, that's how you're able to love people that aren't being very lovely. That's how you're able to be nice to people who are not being very nice. Because I have a love that I am given by God that I can then give to those people around me. And isn't that truly, I think, what the Christmas time should be? Should that not be what Christmas is about? Yeah, it's the gifts, the lights, the shows, all of that kind. Yeah, love all of that stuff. But what's at the heart of it? What's at the heart is love. The love of God to send His Son for each of us. The love that He has for each of you and for me this morning. And then the love that we are then called to share with the people around us. That's your great witness, church. It isn't 160 verses that you can quote from memory. Is that good? Sure it is. The Bible says, keep the Word of God in your heart. But what's going to speak louder than anything is when you're loving the people around you in spite of the circumstances. Because that's not what everybody does. Not everybody is obedient to the will of God. You see it all throughout the scriptures. Moses gave 5 reasons to God why he was not the right guy to go lead the children of Israel out. 5 excuses he gave them. And the last one, God went, come here. I kind of visualize God doing that. I'm going to smack you in the back. Do you ever feel that way? I feel like God needs to do that once in a while to us. But Moses gave 5 excuses. I'm not the guy. We know Jonah took off and how that ended for him. Gideon said he was too weak to lead God's army. Again, only thinking of himself, not realizing that God was going to be with him. Even after Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel, they had to go hunt him down because he was hiding amongst all the goods and materials. He didn't want anybody to find him. And I got to think Joseph probably didn't feel like singing when Mary said, "By the way, I'm pregnant." It's not the normal response. But my friends, it's one that I believe that as children of God, we should desire that in our lives. We should do all that we can in order to be that kind of a person that when a situation comes up, God can trust us. God knows that I'm going to respond in the right way. God knew that Mary would be grateful for the privilege of bearing the Christ child. It wasn't going to be easy, but she had the right heart. And so I wonder this morning, how many of us carry within us a heart like Mary? To be a willing servant, to be one that's going to trust God in all situations, and then to be grateful for what it is you're walking through. You've heard me say this so many times. None of us like to walk through the storms. But if our hearts and our minds are right, you will be amazed at what it is that God will teach you. You will be amazed at how different you are when you come out of that situation. You will be amazed at the power of God and what it is that He will do to care for you and to love you as you walk through those times. So again, my question for us this morning is, which are you? Are you a servant or are you a slave? Because again, I think there are a lot of men and women today that claim to be Christians. They say, yeah, I'm a follower of God, but they're doing it for maybe the wrong reasons. Maybe they feel like they're a slave to this. My family's always gone to church. I have to go to church. I got no choice. Have to go. Gone my whole life, but never made that commitment to Him. Some go to church because they feel guilty about things that they've done in the past. And yet the Bible tells us that when we surrender our lives to Him and ask Him to forgive us, the Bible says He takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. It's like they never happened. And see, that's what I believe the church needs today. Christmas, resurrection time, middle of summer, whatever it is, this is what the church needs today, is for men and women who are willing to surrender themselves to God. The story of Joseph and Mary is like no other story ever, because no one else was ever placed in such a difficult situation. There was no blueprint. There was no precedent in order for them to follow. And maybe you're living in a time right now where you also have no blueprint for what it is that you're walking through. That doesn't change who God is. God's not asking you to figure it out. He's asking you to surrender to Him. And my friends, I can think of no better way to mark Christmas 2025 than to surrender your life anew to Him. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment as we close, because I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender anew. So first and foremost, if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you have never given your life to Jesus, you've never said, "Jesus, I need you. I don't want to live my life by myself. I don't want to have to deal with these things alone. I want the presence of God in my life through Jesus Christ." I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And it's a very simple prayer, but it's a prayer that changes your eternity. If you've never done that before, just say the prayer to yourself with me now. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. And I know, God, that I need You. I ask now that You would come and be Lord of my life. I surrender my life to You. I don't want to be like I used to be. I want to be brand new. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I surrender myself and ask You to come and to be my Lord. Thank You for loving me. Thank You that Jesus is now Lord of my life. If you've prayed that prayer and you've meant it, your life now is different. The Bible says angels are rejoicing in heaven over what you just did. But now I also want to talk to those of you that know the Lord, because maybe there's some things in your life that need to be surrendered over to God. You've got some things. You've circled the wagons on some issues in your life. And you know you need to let them go. You need to surrender them to Him. So I'm just going to ask you to do something for me. You're not going to get up. You're not going to go anywhere. Just right where you are. Nobody's looking around. I want to give you an opportunity right now, just between you and God. God, I've got some things in my life I want to surrender. I need to hand them over to you. I need to trust you. And I need to know that you are with me and you'll help me through this time. If that's something in your mind and your heart right now, all I want you to do, and again, this is between you and God, just lift your hand up and prick it down. Because what you're doing and you're saying, God, here it is. This belongs to you. I don't want this anymore. I'm surrendering it to you. And the Bible tells us that when we pray and believe in our hearts, that the situation is now different. It's different. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands that have been lifted today, and I thank you for that all over the room. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we would recognize that surrendering to you doesn't mean now I get to ignore it. It's gone. It's fixed. It just simply means, Father, that I'm not going to trust myself or rely on myself through this. I have you with me because I've given it to you. And so I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to go through each and every family, each and every life. And Father, I pray for your perfect will to be done in each and every one of these. I thank you, God, for your time and your presence with us here today. And I pray again that as we leave here, that people will see on my face, in my countenance, by my words, that I am a child of the risen Savior. So I thank you, God, again. I pray protection. Watch over. Times are so busy. And as we come back again next week to celebrate our Christmas service together, may every opportunity that you give us be one that we embrace to show people who you are in each of us. We give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.